Pastor Josh has been preaching from the book of Ephesians, and we're going to continue in that this morning. If you haven't been here, just kind of give you a little bit of a background of what has taken place so far. I'll go back a little bit into chapter 4 because it's all connected. It's this letter that he's sending to these Christians. Ephesus was not what you would consider a Christian community. It was a hard community to live in many ways for as Christians. And so in chapter 4, he really stressed the subject of being unified. We need each other. And it's more than just getting together on Sunday. We need each other every day of our lives to encourage one another. And basically the question he says is you live in unity. How should we live? What should we do? And for Paul, he insisted if you're going to live as you ought to and be unified as believers in Christ, one of the things that he insists is that there has to be a change. If you would for a moment in back to chapter 4 of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking today at Ephesians 5, and which is found on page 978 in your church pew Bibles, if you would like to turn there. But turn back to chapter 4. In chapter 4, in verse 17, he says these words, "Now, this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." You must not walk as the Gentiles do. In other words, what he's basically saying is this. He says, if we're going to be unified as Christians, if we're going to be the church that God has called us to be, then we have to be living differently than those around us. They lived in a Gentile community, in a Gentile city. It was not a Jewish community. It was not a Christian community. And they said, you've got to live differently, he says. And so he says, you no longer walk as everybody else around you walks. If you jump down in chapter 4 to verse 22, there he says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Put off your old self. There has to be a change that has taken place. That's part of being the body of Christ, being the church. And then verse 23, you follow on, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds renewed. And so this is what he's encouraging us about, and be renewed. Okay. I think it's Philippians 4:8. It says, to think on these things. Paul talks about that in Philippians 4. He says, these are the things you need to think on. Renew your mind by thinking on different things than the things you used to think on. In verse 24, if you follow along there, and it says, and in chapter 4, and to put on the new self, created in the likeness of God. Put on the new self. There's a change. That's what he's talking about. As you're unified, there ought to be a change. So if I profess to be a Christian and you profess to be a Christian, guess what? As people that are not Christians are looking at you and looking at me, guess what? They're going to see some of the same things. Okay? It's kind of like family. You know what it's like with family? You may not like it, but oftentimes you got to look like your relatives. Your relatives may not like it that they look like you. I don't know. But, you know, our relatives, we look alike. People are going to say, oh, I know you. I recognize you by the way you look. Well, it's the same way in the Christian walk as we walk and as we talk, as we live. We've put on the new self, we've changed, and they recognize us by what they see and what they hear. So there has to be a change. What's it like? Well, it's like this. Say you You're in high school and you took a job and you're working at the Irving gas station in Presque Isle. So you're working at the Irving gas station there and you're kind of getting tired of working in the Irving gas station. You're just taking the money. People are pumping their own gas. And you hear from a friend of yours that Doc, Dago Oil Company, just up the road, is hiring. And you say, well, you know, it's summertime. You're not thinking about the winter. I'd like to be outside pumping gas. Not always the brightest thing to do when it comes to the middle of the winter down there. That's why I go there. I don't have to get out and pump. So you go and you take the job at Dago Oil Company. And your first day of work, you show up at Dago Oil Company after they've hired you, and you show up at Dago Oil Company wearing your Irving shirt. That doesn't go over real big. If you're working for TAMIC and you get a job at Cary Medical Center, you probably ought not to wear your TAMIC scrubs. They say TAMIC on it. Right? If you grew up in Washburn, you're going to Washburn High School, and your parents moved to Ashland, probably the first day you go to school in Ashland, you probably ought not to wear your Washburn High School Beavers outfit. It's not going to go over real big. You see, there's a change that takes place. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? And he goes on in verses 25 through the end of the chapter, talking about the practical ways there's going to be some changes. That brings us to chapter 5. Okay? And chapter 5 starts right off with saying, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, walking in love as Christ loved us, gave himself for us. And Pastor Josh talked about the whole idea of walking in love. Okay? It's that practical application. If you claim to be a certain thing, then it's demonstrated in the way that you live. It's not what you talk about. It's walking in love. And he gives some examples of that, being a fragrant offering sacrifice to God as Christ was. And so now we go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 6 through 14 this morning. Okay? Verses 6 through 14. If you want to follow along, like I said, page 978 in your Pew Bible, if you want to follow along. And verses 6 through 14. Listen to these words that Paul wrote. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your scriptures. I pray, Heavenly Father, that they would be more than just words and just more information for us to have in our heads, but I pray, Heavenly Father, that God's Spirit would apply it to our hearts so it would be a practical application and good for our lives, not only for us, but for those around us. And may your church be glorified and lifted up, we pray. In your name, amen. Paul's been reminding us of our identity in Jesus Christ. Which ought to lead us, if we identify with Christ, and it ought to lead into making a change in our lifestyle. There ought to be a difference. What's that new lifestyle going to be like? This subject isn't new to Paul. It's not something that he just thought it was necessary to share with the church in Ephesus. But he talks about it in other places as well, about the change that needs to take place. I already mentioned Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, talking about these are the things that you need to be focusing on. Okay, these are the things that you ought to be thinking on, Philippians 4, 8. Also, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to shine in the inheritance of all the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transformed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The whole idea of darkness and light, we find it a lot. Even Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, holy, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. The whole idea that is a change that takes place in you and I when we proclaim that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. There's a difference. And he's saying basically, listen, church, the evidence ought to be there in everyday life. You're no longer who you once were, you ought to not live as you once lived, basically is what he's saying. This is the foundational thought that he has. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul also reminds his readers that we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Remember what it said? We are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. His expectation, not on just on our part for one another, but God's expectation for you and I, is that there's going to be a difference. It's gonna happen. There's an expectation that something is gonna change. It's new. It's fresh. Remember what I said at the beginning of chapter 5? He talks about walking in love as Christ loved us. Now he's talking about walking in light. The introduction to this starts in verse 6, which I began with. Pastor Josh, from what I understand, talked about verse 6 of chapter 5 last week. But I want us to look at this because it really, really is connected. It says this, let no one deceive you with empty thoughts, empty words, for because of these, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, the one thing that we don't like to hear about in today's world is we like to hear about all the positive things about God, but Paul makes it very clear here. He says that God does get angry. We don't like to talk about that. We like to talk about the benefits that we have if we have a relationship with God. We sell people on that. We talk to people. I deal with people all the time that are dying. One person that what most people want to hear about is at the end of life, they want to be sure of their eternity. And a lot of times, that's what we focus on. We focus on all the good things. But you know what? The scripture tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There is a judgment. And he said, listen, if you're not shining as you ought to be, if you're not walking in the light, if you're not reflecting Christ, he said, he's referring to some wrath. God is not happy. And so that's the beginning of it. But then if you look there in verse seven, he then begins by saying this. He said, therefore. So he's referring back to what was previously said. When you see the word therefore, always go back to the words that were shared prior to that. Walking in love as Christ demonstrated in his life. Now in verse 8, he says, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. If you look at verse 8 there, he says, for one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. You have the Lord living in you, that you've got that light. The change is more than our account is settled. Do you remember the old hymn, old account is settled long ago? For a lot of people, that's all they ever worry about. I want to make sure I got my account all settled and I gave my heart to Christ. I asked him to forgive me my sins back in 1946. And I'm still good. But Paul's saying here, listen, it's more than that. You've got to walk it. If you profess Christ, walk in it. There ought to be a difference in you. It's more than that. More than just, you got to walk as children of the light. You are the light of the Lord. Yes, he forgave you of your sins. But it's much more than just an internal insurance policy that we may have taken out years ago. He insists that there's a change, and the change, unfortunately, for many of us, is a big challenge. The change just doesn't come naturally. Just because I gave my heart to Jesus Christ doesn't mean that change takes place and I'm good. And I never have a problem. It's a challenge. It's not only an internal change, but an outward change. And his emphasis is not living in the light, but walking in the light. That's action. Living in the light, walking in the light. It shows that I'm doing something. Actions speak louder than words. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking a little bit on the same subject. I kind of chuckled when I heard Gary as he was teaching. And one of the things I said is, talk is cheap. You can say all kinds of things. I can tell my wife every day when I wake up and she wakes up. Hopefully I tell her when she's awake too, but I can tell her I love her. I could tell her that 100 times a day, but you know what? Unless I demonstrate it, those words are very empty. I can say that I love the Lord, that I'm a Christian, but Paul's saying, you know what? You've got to live and walk in the light. Walking in the light. Well, he breaks it down into two parts. It's going to be fairly simple for you this morning. Two parts he breaks this down into. He breaks it down into what to avoid and what you ought to pursue or want. First, things you want to avoid. Now, most people that are not Christians, you know, as soon as you talk about Christianity, as soon as you talk about church, they automatically assume, and part of it is because of past history. People oftentimes think just because you talk about Christianity, they think there's a whole lot of things that you can't do. It's an issue. Okay, I have friends that are not Christians, and they there's too many things I can't do. And so I don't want to have anything to do with church or Christianity. Okay? But there's all kinds of things we think that we've got to avoid. But in reality, what Paul is showing, yes, there are things to avoid. He says, here's some things to avoid. Yes, you've got to avoid them. You should not do these things. You should not be a part of that. But it's not because I want to make your life miserable that God just wants to just kind of rain on your parade. It's because the things that you ought to avoid, don't do these things, because if you don't do them, it benefits you. See, people don't look at it that way. There's things you ought not to do because it will benefit you. Speed limits. I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but you know, there's a reason for speed limits. You and I might not like it, but there's a reason for speed limits. They actually are beneficial to you. There's a stop sign. I think I've mentioned it before. There's a stop sign at the end of this road, right here. It's beneficial to you. There's been a few people over the years that have had a few car accidents there. It would have been beneficial if they had stopped. You go to the doctor, and the doctor says to you, listen, I just did a bunch of blood tests, and I've given you a physical examination, and this is what my determination is. My determination is this is what you ought to avoid. Fatty foods, salt, going for seconds, going out to eat too much. He may give you a whole list of things. And you say, that's not fun. He really ruined my day. He's not trying to ruin your day. What's he trying to do? He's telling you avoid things because they will be beneficial to you. Some negative things that you are told are beneficial. They end up being positives. So you cut out the salt. You cut out the sugar. You cut out overindulgence in carbs, the second helpings. And before long, you know what? You go back in 6 months and do the same test all over again. What's the doctor say to you? Because you avoid things, you're better. Paul says, here's some things to avoid. These are things that you ought to avoid. And the reason is because in reality, it's got to be beneficial to you. Look at verse 7, if you would. Verse 7, he says this, therefore, do not become partners with them. Who's them? I always wonder about that. Oh, they said this. Well, who's they? I don't know. Who's them? Well, he's referring back. Remember I said, therefore, when you see therefore in the scripture, therefore tells you to look back. So who's the them that he's talking about? He's talking about the sons of disobedience, those who do what they want to do and are not following the teachings of God. The sons of disobedience, therefore what? Therefore, do not become partners with them. Do not become partners with them. What does the word partner mean? That's another thing we got to look at. What does partner mean? The word partner actually means, the root of that means co-participants. That's what it means. Or having a union or companionship with them. Basically, if you take together what he said in chapter 4 and into chapter 5, he's basically saying, remember, you there's been a change. You're no longer wearing the Irving shirt. You work for Doc now. Well, you're no longer part of the sons of disobedience. You're now the sons of Christ. He says, don't partner with them. No longer a part of that group. Now you're walking as people of light. If I walk in the light, I can't walk in partnership with those in the darkness. Things are different now. Anybody remember the old song by Stanton Gavitt? Things are different now. Something's happened to me. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love for more have come to stay. Now, I want you to be absolutely clear. He says, do not partner with them. That word is very specific. He didn't just throw out, don't have anything to do with people like that. He did not say that. Okay? He did not say, don't have anything to do with it. A lot of people over the years with the church had basically just built up the walls and said, we have nothing to do. But what he's saying is that. He's not ruling out friendships. He said partnership. Just like today in Paul's world in Ephesus, the people who were believers had family, neighbors, co-workers, friends, acquaintances, did not believe, did not think, and did not live the Christian life. Same as today. They were unbelievers. They were unconverted. They had no understanding of our desire to live as and walk in light. They didn't believe the things that we believe. Paul's time in Ephesus, there were a lot of people that lived in Ephesus that didn't hold dear the things that the Christians held dear. See, that's the challenge. Here's the challenge. He says, avoid, do not be partners with these people. That's a challenge. How close can those relationships be? That's a struggle. That's a difficult part of it. It comes down to this, and it's a quote that I've used numerous times over the years. Am I being more of an influence to those around me, or are those around me being more of an influence on me? That's what he's trying to tell. That's exactly what he's trying to teach when he's talking about in chapter 4, the unity of the church, the unity of Christ. He went into chapter 5 and he says, walk in love. Now he's saying, walk in light. First Corinthians chapter 5, if you turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Interesting passage of scripture. It's used out of context a lot, but he says, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, I wrote to you in my letter not to be associated with the sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolatrous. Since then, you would need to go out of this world. He's look what he's saying. He said, I've told you not to associate with these people, but I'm not talking about the people of the world to not associate with them. He's using the word in Ephesians, he's using the word don't partner with them. He said, I've told you to don't associate with people, but I'm not talking about the people of this world. He says, if that's the case, you would have had to leave this world. He was referring there to people who proclaimed and professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in the church. He goes, I have nothing to do with people that are like that. Those are the people to avoid. But don't avoid the people that are not like you in the world. You can't do it. The only way you've got to do that is leave the world. I rub shoulders every day with people who do not know Christ, do not have an understanding of Christ. It's a lot of people that don't want to know anything about Christ, don't want to have anything to do with Christ. I don't ignore them. He says here, don't partner with them. I can't always avoid people like that in the world. But he says, don't associate with people who profess to be believers. That's what he's talking about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So what does this mean here in the book of Ephesians? He's saying, don't be partners. Don't be co-together. Don't be co-participants with them. Do not be partners with them. In other words, I guess the best way to word it is this. Don't accommodate their lifestyle. Don't join in with them on their lifestyle. Because when you start becoming like their lifestyle, guess what? Your lifestyle doesn't shine through. And the whole purpose is to walk in light, live reflecting Christ. So he says if you partner with them, it's a problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Is verse 14. That's a passage of scripture that's caused all kinds of issues within the church over the years. It's caused issues with me, with people I care about. That's where it says, do not be unequally yoked. Light and darkness have nothing in common. That's been an issue. I've had many people that have been angry with me, upset with me. There's people that have walked away from church because of that, of saying, you should not be unequally yoked, connected together. When you use that in the marriage terms, as far as I can read the scripture, unequally yoked. That's kind of like, do you remember, kids, years ago we used to have games that we'd play summer, different things. Remember, whether it was at camp or somewhere, remember the three-legged races? Remember them? I used to hate it when they'd try to match you up with somebody. I always wanted to win. I've got a desire in myself. I like to win. There's nothing worse than somebody connecting people up to do a three-legged race, and you're 6'4" and you got a 5'3" person with you. That is a recipe for disaster. What's going to end up happening is either that 5'3" person is going to latch onto your leg and just ride along, or you're going to drag them along, or something's going to happen. Somebody's going to get hurt. If you're going to win the three-legged race, guess what? Find somebody who's got the same agility as you and about the same build as you, and you got a chance. Unless you or them are completely incompetent. Well, being unequally yoked, it's the same thing when it comes to marriage. That's why God says, listen, if a guy's looking for somebody to marry, find somebody that is going to be, you can be yoked to, that you're going to be able to work and live and love and worship in unison. So this whole idea of, he says, don't be partners. Don't be partners with the sons of disobedience. It's not a new concept. It's something Paul has taught when it comes to other things as well. When you're unequally yoked in marriage, it's a pushback. There's always a pushback. Pretty clear. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, take no part in unfruitful works. What does it produce? What are the results? What are the results in what you do and in the way that you live? Is your relationships, is it pleasing God, and is it beneficial to you? So he says, don't partner with those people. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, Paul said to the church in Colossae, do everything you do ought to be as unto the Lord. It glorifies him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. He's not condemning them. He's saying, this is the reality. Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. Whatever you put in place of God, basically he says in that, whatever takes the place of God is going to be of most importance. It's going to take over your relationship. Don't partner with things that are going to be more important. When you put things that you want and you desire over your relationship with God, you're going to have problems. Partnership. We all have partnerships that we ought not to have partnerships with. They have nothing to do with the things of God. So he says to avoid those things. Take no part, he says in verse 11, in the unfruitful works of darkness. Take no part in them. So then the second thing is things not only to avoid, but things you ought to pursue or that you ought to do. Back to verse 11, the second part of it, he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead, what does he say? But instead, expose them. expose them. Now, I guess the question is, once again, what's the word them mean in this verse? The them in this verse is not referring to people. It's not referring back to the people that he talked about there in verse six, the sons of disobedience. He's now talking about these acts. You see, it's easy to criticize people. Everybody can criticize people. We can expose people. Hey, you see it all the time in the media. They can't wait to expose something that somebody's done. The tabloids are always, they got a rumor. They want to, there's always somebody that wants to be the first person to be able to share something, to expose something somebody else has done. He's not talking about exposing them. He says expose the acts. It's the acts. It's the actions or the fruit of darkness, he says, to expose. Expose the facts or the acts, not the people. How do we do that? Well, if you go on in verse 12, he said, makes it perfectly clear. It's not by just talking about the acts. Because look what he says. He says in verse 12, "For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret." Sometimes it's easy to just, all we want to do is talk about, can you believe what so-and-so did? Or can you believe how bad things are in the world? We're talking about this happens and that. We spend so much time talking about it among ourselves. He's saying, expose it. You see, the light in the believer, in you and me, ought to point out the darkness. You know, a lot of things that we once considered darkness or wrong. And you're going to find even those that are of the younger generation that are here today, you're going to find when you become our age, become old, you know what? There's going to be things that you're going to look back on and go, I can't believe that that's acceptable today. Things that you thought as a younger person that clearly were defined by God as being wrong. Now, acceptable. But you know what? There's a lot of people in today's world, you know what? They do not understand it as being wrong. You can't argue with them about it. You can condemn the people for it, but you know what? Let your light shine, and you know what? Sooner or later, as you let your light shine, and they will begin to see it in the right light. It shows darkness for what it is. Matthew 5:16, one of my favorite verses. So then, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they give praise to your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine. Let them see it for what it is. People see the changes in you. You're a new person because of Christ. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we slip up and sin. We all do that. We say the wrong thing. You have the wrong attitude, but there's no question that we are different even though we slip up. Because you know what? What happens is when we do slip up, they jump on us. Why? Because they don't expect that from us. People may not like it, but it becomes evident when there's something different about us. Light exposes what happens in darkness. Look at verse 8. He says this, "At one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That's what you ought to be doing. As you walk as children of light, guess what you do? You expose the things that were done in darkness. Do you let others shine some light in your life? Sometimes that's what we need. That's why we get together. That's why we have Christian friends. That's why we put good people We were talking this morning about a book that just came out. It's called The Proximity Principle, about the people that you put closest to you have the biggest influence on you. Who's around you? Who's influencing you? When we walk in love with one another and hold each other accountable, the light gets even brighter. My light shines a little bit better when somebody holds me accountable. If you don't let others shine some light into your life and hold you accountable, you probably have something to hide. If you don't want people to shine in your light, maybe there's something in your light that you'd rather not people see. What would happen if everyone knew everything about me? What if I was totally honest about who I am and what my week was like, what I've said, what I've thought? What if somebody held me accountable to all those things? What would it be like? It would be cleansing. It would sure cause me to straighten up. When somebody asks me the tough questions in my life, I've had some people that have done that. It's been the best times of my life. Living in Ephesus was not easy, just as it's not easy living in today's world. It's challenging. Excuse me. He's not saying you can't live in Ephesus. He's saying don't be part of the culture. Be different. It's not easy. You can't do it by yourself. Verse 14. For anything that becomes visible is light. Once the light hits it, it's seen for what it is. It's easy to let your light shine on Sunday. It's easy to sing God's praises, be grateful, be thankful. It's easy to pray on Sundays. But throughout the week, it's necessary. It exposes the unfruitful works of darkness. It shows what the rest of the world looks like. When they compare what the world is like compared to Jesus Christ who's living in you and you're reflecting, it's a world of difference. They may not like it, but you know what? They know it's different. It shows the fruit of God's light. You really can connect verse 8 with verse 10. Verse 8, where it says, walk as children of light. If you skip verse 9 and jump down to 10, walk as children of light and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to discern what is pleasing. I want to pursue what is pleasing to God. I want to shine my light in such a way that it shows things in the world for what they are. It exposes them, but I also want to discern what is pleasing to God. Truth, righteousness, it's all found in God's Word. You know, if you and I are not students of God's Word, guess what? We're probably not going to shine too bright. God's Word is a light unto my path. We sang it. We sing about it. Is that true? God's Word is what puts energy and recharges our battery so that we shine. How we discern what is pleasing to God? Well, we need to get in God's Word. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Passage of Scripture that just says it all. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. What is good, acceptable, and perfect? Where do you find it? In God's Word. Simple as that. So try. Try to find out what God's will is for your life. Live in such a way that you're exposing what the world says. You're not going to maybe convince them or change them, but you know what? You have a responsibility to shine. There's something different about me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 talks about us rightly handling the Word of God. Filled with the Bible, study, memorize it. When was the last time you memorized a passage of Scripture? If you're not being, you and I are not being filled by God's Scripture and God's truth, my heart and my life will be filled with something else. Guarantee you. It's just like your time. Your time. You and I have the same time every day. Every person has the same amount of time. What you accomplish, what I accomplish, is based on what we prioritize. What's the most important thing? If you don't fill it with God's word, if you don't spend adequate time with God, and I'm not saying you got to walk with your Bible every day. I'm not saying you got to, you know, be in Bible studies every day and all that. I'm not saying that. But you know what? If you spend time in God, you fill with God's word and God's spirit, it won't be filled with other things. I know, because my mind is filled with useless facts and data. It's amazing what I can bring back. Somebody can ask about something, I can tell them a date. Why? Ask me a passage of Scripture, I can remember the passage of Scripture. I can't remember where it's found. I know it's God's word. Somebody can ask me about who was the greatest baseball player that played back in the 70s. I can give you maybe some stats about him. Useless stuff. You've got to be kidding me. I remember stuff that... I can remember algebra. I shouldn't be saying that, kids. I haven't used it yet, but I remember it. But God's word is so relevant to me, I need to have more of that. Trust him. Take him at his word. That's what he says right here. Look at this. He says, "Awake, O sleeper." I hope nobody just woke up and go, "Oh, is he talking about me?" No, it's not that. "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." What's he talking about? He's not talking about you and I. He's talking about if we let the light shine, you know what? The sleepers, those that are dead, will see the light of Jesus Christ, and you know what will happen? The world will be changed. Your little world, where God has planted you. I don't always like where God puts me. I don't. It's not always comfortable. You know, there's people that I work with that do not appreciate what I do for work. They want absolutely nothing to do with the spiritual aspects of a person dying. They don't. It's very clear. Because they have no spiritual need, they don't think. But you know what? I've got a responsibility to let my light shine. Because you know what? One day, one of them is going to wake up just like you and I did one day. Somebody shared Jesus Christ with us sometimes. That's one day we awoke, came back from the dead, because Christ let his light shine on our hearts. And that's what we have a responsibility. Paul's saying, listen, it's not enough to talk about it. You got to do something about it. You got to walk in the light. And if you're walking in the light, you got to take off that old Irving shirt, and you're working for God now. You're no longer sons of disobedience. You're sons and children of the light. Live like it. God's word comes in you, and next thing you know, you begin to reveal around you the evil, because the light shines on it. People start seeing it for what it is. And then you start pursuing what is pleasing to the Lord. And you know what? All of a sudden, your life is having an impact in this world like it never did before. Responsibility is ours. You don't just all of a sudden just turn it around and all of a sudden, like putting a new set of batteries in the flashlight, all of a sudden you're just shining. It's going to be a decision, and you've got to be serious about it. Walk in the light. Only way that light is going to shine is if Jesus Christ is shining in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for time to spend together here today. And I pray, Lord, that our time in your word may be of benefit to us, because your word never comes back to us void. And so, Lord, we're here to honor you by listening to your word. Now, Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, apply it. Lord, there be something in my heart that needs to be changed. I pray, Heavenly Father, you do it. I pray, Heavenly Father, if it means having somebody come into my life and speak life into me, to be honest with me, to challenge me, to point out something in my life that needs changing. Oh, let their light shine on me this week. And give me a heart that's receptive. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.